If you take out your Bibles and turn to Matthew, the 23rd chapter, we'll be reading from the first 12 verses in a moment, part of the lesson. Would have been the scripture reading, but we'll just move it down a little bit into the context. And there is a handout for this if you didn't pick it up in the back on the table. Subject is walking humbly. From the introduction, there are two ways to measure a day's work: by the number of hours put in or by what has actually been accomplished. A person may be quite busy, work hard, and still accomplish very little. We often spend so much time and effort trying to understand and interpret accurately the scriptures, and then, once having gotten to the truth, we walk away to discover some other truth without applying what we've learned. It's very easy to do for a preacher, so I'm talking to myself here as well. And this goes along with the context we're about to read. In Matthew 23, when Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them, and they tie up heavy loads and tie them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at the banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplace, and being called by men rabbi. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." From this, working hard at being a Christian is not just studying the Word, but looking into and training one's self to acquire what we talked about this morning, the attributes, the attitudes and characteristics, the very nature of the godly personality. And the very heart of this is the aspect of humility, and that's the main focus of this particular lesson. In this lesson, we're going to see what the Scripture has to say about humility, and this is just the first step. It must still be assimilated through daily practice and training. So we just kind of introduce ourselves to this. We still have to take it away and do something with it through the week. First of all, as we look at the subject of humility, it is something that is commanded in Scripture. It's not just a good idea, something that God requires of us. To begin, humility, though a prize in itself, is also a means to greater things. First, as per the passage that's going to immediately follow this, James 4, 4 5 through 6, what James points out, he says, do you not think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? And sometimes we read Scripture and sometimes, you know, we just don't draw out of it, we don't apply the meaning to ourselves. And James says, well, you think it just babbles on and there's no reason to it. When the Scripture says, "He, that is God, jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us," he does jealously, you know, want that. He's put in each of us something in his likeness. And he wants it to be more and more like him. Therefore, he says, he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So, as part of this Spirit that he's given us, if it acquires this characteristic of humility, of being humble, he gives it greater grace as a reward. So there is a reason to really to pursue it for the things that God will reward us with. And therefore, he stands not only to give us things, but he opposes us when we do not display it. You know, he stands against us in life. But once achieved, God will grant us a greater form. But not only grace, but we get from this, when he talks about exaltation from God, is a natural consequence of proceeding humbly in our relationship with God and men. If we go and seek exaltation, we probably won't acquire it. But if we seek to be humble among men, then the exaltation will follow as a natural gift from God. According to the reading from Matthew 23, where whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, God opposing him, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted, God taking a part in that. Therefore, James 4:10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. In 1 Peter 5, you younger men likewise, again, these are all commands. Be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you at the proper time. Over and over again, Peter, James, and the same thing. Ephesians 4, Paul also offering, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, showing forbearance to one another in love. In Colossians 3, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Then, as a definition, and as we go through there, sometimes we add our own definitions to these things, and we come away possibly with a desire not to be certain characteristics that God wants us because we've applied definitions that aren't there. Possibly when we think of being humble, we think about kind of curling up in a little ball and meekly going through life, hardly saying anything. But in the dynamics of the examples we're going to give of Paul and Christ, is there any place where you find either one of them never saying anything? Or to the contrary, as they show us examples of humility, do you find them also confronting people in every situation? So humility has to do with the station that you put yourself in of service, not necessarily one of silence. And that position of service might require you to speak out against things that are going on. Might even definitely require it. The scripture defines the term, like other borrowed Greek terms, the word topenos describes a physical state that is really not good. As we went through the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, just about every one of them, when it talks about the poor, physically poor is not good, but poor in spirit is good. Okay, so here the physical state is not a good thing, but it becomes good in the realm of the spirit. In the Greek world, it was used of the low socially, the poor, those of little social influence, those that were possibly not even free, the despondent, the downcast. Yet, even in a religious sense, it had some good connotation of the unassuming, the obedient, conforming one's behavior to the righteous laws of the gods. Thus, Jesus could be described as lowly in heart, Matthew 11:28, because he was submissive to God, but that didn't make him quiet. That made him obedient to God, submissive to God, to carry God's message to everyone. It might be a quiet message to the poor, but it was a very vocal message to the Pharisees who needed to be pinned to the wall. He submitted himself because he completely depended on the Father, and he was devoted to him, and at the same time humble before man, whose servant and helper he was to them as he became a servant and helper to God also. We see the term fleshed out as one who has childlike qualities, one who looks to help others before themselves. That's primarily what we're looking at. It's just putting yourself in a position to help others. And that doesn't take anything away from your strengths or mission or purpose or anything else. It just means that you are determined, to be a servant to others in full strength. In the Greek world, there was people that held very powerful positions that were servants, men that were very renowned. Aristotle was a servant, a slave, yet he taught Alexander. There was a servant slave in Syracuse who worked for a master. He'd been bought, but he was a powerful economist and managed his owner's affairs so well, he made the man very wealthy and was very generous to the people of Syracuse. So much so that the citizens of Syracuse and the fathers of the cities offered to buy his freedom, and he refused because he figured he could do more good in the position he was in. So in his humility, he realized he could serve better, what he was. In scriptures then, in Matthew 18:4, whoever then humbles himself as a child, he's the greatest in the kingdom of God. Philippians 2:3, the very marked passage that we know as it enters into a description of Christ. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. Or Peter says, to sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and then humble in spirit, which is not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So being humble is this purpose of this being humble in spirit as the way you react to situations and carrying things out. As further application in scriptural examples, Paul points to his own example of conduct before the congregation at Ephesus. He served God despite all the problems he had to face. This was his humility. Through the trials, through the tribulations, he knew he had a task to do. So he did not take the things personally, he just took the things and worked through them all and did what had to be done. In no way did he flinch from telling the congregation everything they needed to know about their salvation and building their relationship with God. Even when he knew he was going into danger, he did what had to be done for the sake of others. This was the example of humility. Just below that, from Acts 20, 18 through 23, when he called the Ephesian elders, had them come to him, he said to them, you know from the very first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility. And notice, with humility, that's the way he served. With tears, with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. However, this didn't deter him. He did not shrink from declaring anything that was profitable and teaching publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, now behold, bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await to me. And why is he going? Because of his humility of spirit. He is doing what his Lord tells him to do. Okay? And again, It's not that he's quiet about it. It's just that he's subservient about it. So in all ways, he imitated or mimicked his Lord. As true disciples, those who are like their master, they must learn to do no less. Philippians 2:8 then, as in being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, which is pretty much the lesson. Then we have a review and an invitation. Humility then is, first of all, we looked at is a command by God. You know, as we look at these things, sometimes we go, well, it's, you know, maybe nice or whatever, but we can't get away from this. This is something that God expects from us. This means that we should not only assume an attitude of humility, but in that attitude seek to understand why humility is superior to haughtiness or arrogance or self-seeking. This is one of the things we, understanding is a command of God. Through the week, we should look to see, well, you know, why is it a command? What is God telling us to do that is best for us and best for those around us? And to take it on in a spirit of joyfulness. It is necessary to receive grace in order to be exalted. You know, there's some things that God has promised us, greater grace, exaltation, but we can only get there by being servants. You know, as he told his disciples in Matthew 13, you know, if you try to be, you know, the leaders, if you try to be, you know, exalted in there, you're going to be brought low. You know, he's going to stand against us. But when we try to serve, when we try to be there for God, for others, then the exaltation comes, then the grace comes. This is because we need to leave exaltation to God and not take it upon ourselves to exalt ourselves. The result is only then emptiness and delusion. It's not true exaltation. Humility is defined as being open as a child, you know, willing to be told by God what to do, looking out for others' interests, and that means also returning blessings for evils. Not responding the way the world would do things, but the way God wants us to. That's part of being a servant. You know, responding the way God tells us to and not doing the way we want to. And it is being, therefore, obedient to God's commands. And so as a part of an invitation, we open this of looking at a full day's work. Did we come to service and were we just busy? Or did we learn something we can take away? You know, have we set ourselves up to put something into motion, you know, today and during the week? You know, we've often pointed out in the Lord's Supper, it is a looking forward of something. It is... As we partake of it, you know, as we look at as a covenant, as a paying back for the sacrifice, you know, how are we going to pay it back? Do we look for this the week of how we're best going to serve God? As we look at our worship, have we really put ourselves into it? Can we say that? Yeah, as we've put ourselves, our hearts, and our spirit into the singing, have we listened up in the prayer and behind the things that were said? As we take in the Lord's Supper, have we really thought about what the emblems mean, what God meant for it, you know, to express to us as he instituted it? Have we gotten the most out of it so that the way we worship today is acceptable worship to God? Have our souls been secured then as the way we've presented ourselves to God? And has our course of living because of this been changed? Hopefully for the better. And this is what we're here for as a group, to help each other live better, strive better for an upward call, to make sure we're on the right track, going the right direction, helping one another. Yeah, not only as individuals, but as a unit working toward the Lord, serving Him to the best of our ability. If there's anything we can do for you, please let us know. So we stand to sing.